While we prepare to present the first slide, let's again commit ourselves to you. We thank you, Father, for the grace, the mercy, and the love that sought us, found us, redeemed us, and has kept us. We thank you that your wonderful Son was willing to go to the cross to redeem us, to pay that penalty. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you've given to indwell, to seal, and to help us while we're down here. We thank you for a Bible and a language we understand. We thank you that you provided an opportunity for us this morning to come together collectively to thank, praise, and honor you. So as we open your word, we pray again it would be your heart and desire for me to me. And Father, I would pray that you would help me to be able to communicate it in such a way that will encourage and keep us during the time just before your Son's return for us. We commit all this to you in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Does anybody see anything unusual about this particular slide? I'm sorry? Oh, okay. Rightly dividing the world. This happened to be actually from a devotional that I get. Now you and I know that, okay, rightly dividing the world is not what the verse underneath it says. Okay, it's a typographical error. But yet, this is an encouragement for us all to remember that oftentimes what we hear, what we read, is oftentimes a little bit different than what the scripture actually says. And so this rightly dividing the word of truth, of course, is something that is our responsibility for every single one of us. And, I have gone through scripture and I've listened to preachers and teachers and friends, and yet there's a vast difference between what I know, what I read, and what I hear. The next slide, please. This is a daisy. My sister and I lived a little bit in the country, and it wasn't rare, but we found daisies every once in a while. And that daisy was kind of a source of interest because we would, as young people, we would play a game. We would take a petal. He loves me. Take another petal. He loves me not. And we would go on until the last petal was done. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. And if you haven't yet guessed, that which is on my heart is to try to convince you. Maybe I'm just preaching to the choir, but that is that this is not a game. This is not just a nice little illustration. It's something for which the scripture and I believe the heart of Christ would want us to know now. And that is that God doesn't want us to think that this is a game. That you may know that you have eternal life and that life is in the Son. And I sometimes worry because oftentimes you and I are influenced by a whole bunch of things that are around us. But having said all that, let's get right into the scripture. Turn, if you will, please, to Romans chapter 8. the first three or four verses try to give us the heading, you might say, the preamble to what is going to be presented later on. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And it's kind of interesting that this preamble kind of gives us the story of salvation for each one of us. Now, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior, the one thing that we can guarantee is that when you accepted Christ as your Savior, you were given a lot of benefits and provisions, not only to help you, not only to seal you, but to become an earnest, so that in the very end, there's no question and there's no doubt as to where you are going. And it was really kind of a taken back. I was reading an article not too awfully long ago, and there were any number of individuals' names that you would know that when asked if they were going to go to heaven, they would say something like, if I persevere, I'll go to heaven. Or another one said, I think so. As if there's a simple question that they could not answer positively. So much so that how would you like to go each day wondering whether you will or will not inherit eternal life? And yet that is something that's being preached and taught fairly frequently. And you don't get anything out of all of this, and that is to know that Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the entire prophecies of the Old Testament, all the sacrifices, and you now can know without a doubt that you're not only saved, but that you're going to heaven. But there is another side of the coin, starting with verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. That you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, because the Spirit of life is life, because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. This indwelling Holy Spirit, which I think we may get some further information later on. But that was one thing for which I had a hard time understanding as a young Christian, and that is that indwelling me is God's Holy Spirit. He has made my body a temple He's also called the earnest. That's you have ever bought a house, you put a down payment on it, and that down payment says that you're going to agree to the conditions of the sale and the purchase of that house. And that Holy Spirit is such that right now, He is the down, you might say the down payment, but really He is the one that guarantees that what He said, He will do. It's not anything for which we can't, in a certain sense, accept as a guarantee. Verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be, we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Apostle John in his epistle says, a perfect love casts out fear. And it's nice to know that you're loved, that you're accepted because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But you know that's not always the case. My children, my wife and I have six children, four of our own and two were adopted. The first, a little girl, we got her when she was 9 months old. We were the second or the third foster family, and we fostered that little girl for over 3 years, and she didn't really know her mom and dad, original mom and dad. She was passed along to another one or two foster families before we got her, and we were warned from the very beginning not to become attached to her. Why? She could be given to another foster family. She could go back to her birth mother and father. Or she could become a ward of the court, where she would be available for adoption. And that was the case. And to this day, she's a lovely young lady, several children, good career. But there was a whole long time during the interim before all of this took place that she really couldn't experience the true love. And why in the world would my mother and father that bore me why are not they my parents? Why was I taken by the governmental authorities from my parents? And by the way, she had five or six other brothers and sisters, and all of them were taken away. What was the reason? And that was something we never found out. The second one was a little boy. He was born out of wedlock. And if it wasn't for godly parents of the young lady who bore the little boy, he would have either been aborted or given over to Child Protective Services to be immediately adopted or put into a foster home and then adopted from there. First thing the young lady said is, I don't even want to see him. I don't want to hold him. I don't want to have anything to do with him. The question is, how would you like to live that way? How would you like to think that somehow your life is in limbo and you have no concept and idea of who really loves you? That somehow or another that in your life there was something either wrong with you or wrong with the world or wrong with somebody, and you are left never knowing whether or not you're loved or not. We are God's wonderful children, and even though the adoption portion that we just read is a little bit different than the scenario that I just gave to you, the one thing I do want you to know is that God took us out of the slave market, made us his own. He paid the ultimate price. It's something that has been done. It's been accomplished. And you never, never, never have to worry about whether or not God loves you or not. We now have a heavenly Father . We have his wonderful Son as our Savior, to whom we are an heir of God with, a co-heir with Christ. And we are treated as children. So near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. I'm just saying that. But there is another side to the story. Verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's that word earnest. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestations of the sons of God, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man sees, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. Sometimes there is a qualification that we have to make, because I don't know about you, every once in a while my children upon their birthday or some special occasion, for which we're, what do you do when you get a birthday? How many of you get a present of some kind? Somebody loves you so much that all of a sudden there's a card with a check in it, or maybe you had your eye on a bicycle or something, and all of a sudden you get a bicycle, and you hope you're going to get it. That's not hope in reference to Scripture. Hope in Scripture is a future assurance. It's much like a will that your parents or your family may have given to you at one time. Now, your parents may still be alive, but all of a sudden you got a will, and that will says, I'm going to bequeath to, put in your name, whatever it is the estate has to offer. Now, you don't actually possess it physically, but you've got a piece of paper that says, that's mine. And you know, eternity is going to be a little bit like that, for we have that earnest, we have that assurance that the home that we have that's being prepared for us, that is prepared for us, sometimes I'm a little fuzzy as to some of this, but this one thing I do know is that there is something which has already been completed that is mine, and yet I don't yet physically have it. I have to patiently wait for it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to come one of these days, and I'm not sure exactly when that's going to be. We're not really given the concept and idea of when he's going to come, but the only thing we know is it's coming soon. The question is that we're down here and we're going to be facing all sorts of situations, whether it be fractured relationships, whether it be financial, whether it be physical, whether it be whatever. And you and I are going to groan and hopefully not complain, but we're going to suffer for it. And not only ourselves, but yes, even the dogs and the cats and the horses and the whatever. And they too are suffering because of all the stuff that's going on around us. And that stuff is called sin. And I don't like talking about sin, to be quite honest with you, because it's kind of one of those negative things that leaves the connotation of bad. And yet, that's where we're living. But that doesn't change God's love for you. It does not change his provisions for you. It does not change the ultimate end, and that is to be with Christ in glory. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which can't be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Probably every single one of us, especially if you're older, have faced some kind of situation for which you didn't even have a single word and didn't know how to express yourself. And if you knelt in prayer, you wondered how in the world you could ever express it in a way that conveyed your heart. And yet all of a sudden we find out that there's a verse like this that says, okay, it's all right. The Spirit of God who dwells within you makes up, so to speak, for what you can't express. He can express it for you. Do you not think that God knows your heart, your feelings? He does. So much so that even if we're sitting here wondering how in the world we're going to get through whatever situation we're facing, we can look at and know that that wonderful Savior who loved us so much as to die for us, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin, who grieved, who could cry, who could understand everything about the person or the people that he's dealing with, whether it be a Lazarus who, when Christ found out that he died, it said he wept, one of the shortest verses in Scripture. He knew the sorrows and the griefs. Be thankful for the Holy Spirit, because if and when you get to that point where you don't even know what to say or how to say it, know this, you have an open door as far as heaven is concerned, and you've got somebody indwelling you to do what you can't do for yourself when it comes to prayer. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who's he that condemns? That's going back to verse 1. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Another wonderful characteristic is that Jesus Christ, when he arose, is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. There's a hymn that once that I'm trying to remember, and I probably won't get it all, but the blood forever speaks in God's omniscient ear. For all the circumstances and issues, whenever we need somebody to come between us, in Job it's called a daysman, somebody who comes and knows something of the character. He's like an attorney or a lawyer or maybe even just a friend who is willing to go to bat for you when all of a sudden things don't seem to go so well. And guess what? God is there to be that too in the person of Jesus Christ. So you not only have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, sealing you, being the earnest, but you also have Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, who's at the right hand of God the Father right now, interceding for you. Wonderful to know that even when I fail, when things go to the point where all of a sudden I say the wrong thing, do the wrong thing, think the wrong thing, and all of a sudden I recognize it and I see how far I am from the person, the work, the attributes, the character of God the Father and His Son. And all of a sudden, I find out that there's somebody who loved me so much that He's willing to take care of that as well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Fellowship and communion is restored. Not that God didn't already know it, it's just that He wants us to know it and we confess it. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Restoring that wonderful fellowship and communion that God wanted from the very beginning. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't even take yourself away. And I say that because sometimes we get the impression that we can go off the deep end so badly that we think that God's going to give up on us and that, we come to the last petal of our daisy and we find out He loves me not. No, sorry. That's not what God intends, and that's not what God means, and that's not what God wants. What He wants us to know is that regardless of whatever circumstances, issues, trials, and problems we have down here, nothing is going to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You are His treasure, and He finds His pleasure in you. You'll never have to worry as to whether or not God loves you. You'll never ever have to worry that somehow Jesus Christ's blood is going to all of a sudden run short and you're on the short end of the stick. No. I know it's kind of a humorous little story, but an older man once talked to a little girl And he said, how do you know that Jesus loves you? Our little girl, he loves me this much. Oh, well, what happens if you turn your back on him? Oh, that's okay. He'll just shine on your back. Humorous little story, but somehow or another, we get the impression at times by what we read, what we hear, what we think, and we think of our lives and we think of all the miscues that we've had in our life, and we think that God's going to give up on us, throw us away, and say, it's tough luck. And I don't know about you, but how many of you, Pete, believe in luck? Yes, it's a rhetorical question, but how many of you think that somehow or another, God is not going to fulfill his end? That if he's told you in Scripture that I will never leave you nor forsake you, that the love that I have for you can't be any greater than it is and won't be any less. You are his child. You are his treasure, and he finds his pleasure in you. So if you haven't gotten anything at all from all of what I've tried to express, and I'm sure that there's a lot of things theologically I may have miscued, but this much I know, that is, God does not want you to leave this building today, one, thinking that somehow after you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that somehow or another he's going to give up on you and throw you away and say, let's start over again with somebody else. I want you to know from the very beginning that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll never have to worry about whether or not you're going to go to heaven. You'll never have to worry about the blood of Jesus Christ running out and you're on the short end. You'll never have to worry that even if you fail, that Jesus Christ cannot, will not forgive you. You'll never have to worry about wondering whether or not his love for you will ever change. It's a message of hope. Hope in the sense of Scripture. It is a future assurance that the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, his blood that was shed, his resurrection, and his being at the right hand of the Father on high, will completely fulfill his promise to you. And yes, there's an awful lot of people out there that will say you can be saved and lost. There'll be an awful lot of people that will say something contrary to that. But this much I want you to understand is that at the very beginning, be able to rightly divide the spirit of the Bible, the Scriptures, to rightly divide the Word in such a way that you will know for sure, right now, that God's love for you cannot and will not ever change. Father, we thank you that you're an all the way home Savior, your Son, I should say, that the home that you've prepared for us and waiting for us is not just a figment of somebody's imagination, but is a true reality. As your son went to a cross to redeem us and to make us your children, and now we're so richly blessed we don't even know how to express it. But this much we know, Father, and that is that we owe to you our all. All to Jesus, I surrender all. And wholly thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. Forgiving your son for the likes of us. You give us your Holy Spirit to indwell us. To have your son at your right hand interceding for us. And making eternal preparations, Father, for which we earnestly look forward to having and to be like your son. And so we commit this time and thank you, praise you, and honor you. For we do it in the precious name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.